Well, good morning to you. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles, first of all, to the Epistle of James. James chapter 3, which you can find on page 1290 in your pew Bibles. In our history class that we're taking here in the sanctuary, we've been talking about the difference between systematic theologians and occasional ones. John Calvin was a systematic theologian because he worked programmatically through truth and laid it all out nice and neatly, whereas Luther just saw something going on and spoke to it, so he was an occasional theologian. Titus is our systematic preacher. He just takes us through books, and I appreciate that. I get to preach on occasion, and so I guess I'm an occasional preacher here, and I wanted us to look together at wisdom and the qualities of wisdom. And they're listed for us here in this passage in James 3, verses 13 through 18. And on the occasions in the future that I get to preach, if I get those, I hope to work through these different qualities of biblical wisdom. And you'll notice that the first one in the list in verse 17 is that of purity, as Herb mentioned. But to get our minds going and thinking together, let's all listen now to the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above is first pure. To help us to understand this better, please now go over into the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs 5, which can be found on page 673 in your Bibles. And this is actually my preaching text this morning. I'll explain why in a few moments. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 23. Again, please hear the word of God. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of great folly, he is led astray. Let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts for his word. God, our Father, how we need your wisdom. The wisdom, Father, that alone is from you. And we thank you, Father, for how you have described to us so clearly in your word what wisdom is, what it looks like, the conduct that it should be bringing forth in the lives of those who follow it. And so we ask, O Father, that your Holy Spirit and his power, his perfections, his purity would work in our hearts and lives today as we sit before your word. For we pray it through Jesus our Lord. Amen. More than ever, the church needs the character that godly wisdom produces. The church needs the character that godly wisdom produces. I say that for two reasons. First of all, we are living in a culture that has lost its way, and it impacts us. Our moral compass in this generation is completely out of whack and out of tune with biblical standards of wisdom. You can see it every time you look into the news. Social and political commentator Peggy Noonan noted in an article called this, America's Crisis of Character, these words. Every story that has broken through the past few weeks has been about who we are as a people. This was from a few years ago that she said this, but it still pertains to us. She says, they are all disturbing. A tourist is beaten in Baltimore. Young people surround him and laugh. He's pummeled, stripped, and robbed. No one helps. They're too busy taping it on their smartphones. Where do we get as a people, as a nation, where we can be entertained by someone being treated violently? But I said we need to talk about this for two reasons. One is the culture that we live in. But the other issue is that we need to address character because the problems are not just out there in the world. The church has grown dull and lax in her morality, in her sense of the need to have Christ-like character. We think the gospel so often is just an easy forgiveness, but it doesn't require a change in character. And too often, that's the message that's portrayed in the church. And seeking to be relevant, or at the very least, just not being guarded enough, there's virtually no difference in many, many places in the morality and the character of the church as compared to that of the world. And it's not to be. Our Lord asked this question rhetorically. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet by men. And that's what the world's doing with respect to the church. They're mocking the church because they look at the church preaching a gospel, but it doesn't do anything to the people. We need to really think about being Christ-like as God's people. We need the character that flows from godly wisdom. And it's interesting, back in James 3, as he's contrasting heavenly wisdom with this world's wisdom, He uses the words earthly, natural, and demonic. Earthly, natural, and demonic. That's interesting because false wisdom, we're being told, flows from our three great enemies. The world, earthly, the flesh, natural, and the devil, demonic. We don't want this to be the wisdom that we follow. We want the wisdom, as James says, that's from above. And the first quality that he lists, he says, wisdom is first of all pure. It's pure. And that word means hopefully what comes to mind, particularly having read Proverbs to you, is it means morally chaste, holy, innocent in the things of this world. It's a word associated regularly with moral purity and marital fidelity. James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I wanted to go to the Old Testament Proverbs to help us to understand this quality, because James has the Old Testament in mind as he writes his epistle. Now, some say that 22 of the Old Testament books, you can find references to them in the book of James. He's thinking about this as he says, wisdom is first of all pure. And I think you'll see why as we look at this particular passage. Because we see in Proverbs why wisdom is contrasted with adultery. Wisdom is contrasted with adultery. And that's why heavenly wisdom then is described as pure. And I want to look at three qualities of that purity here with you this morning. First of all, purity avoids the allure of adultery. Purity avoids the allure of adultery. He wants the ear of his son. That's what the writer to the Proverbs wants. It's a father talking to his son. And he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding so that you can keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. He wants his son to be concerned about his life, about his character. He wants his son to pay attention to what's on his lips so that they'll be found on his son's lips so that he will avoid the lips of the adulteress. That's what he's got in mind here. And really, the way that this whole book is laid out is a pretty smart dad. This is written to a young man in his late teens, early adulthood, and he's basically telling his son this: hey son, there are two women who want your attention. Now, if you want to get your son's attention, start talking about girls or women, and you'll get your son's attention. You'll have some conversations. It's a great way to get a young man's attention. That's what the Proverbs are, young people. They're written to young people to get your attention. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Over a few chapters later, in chapter 9, he gives names. He personifies these two women. One, he says, is woman wisdom. And she is like a beautiful queen who has a house and gardens all prepared for you to have a life of satisfaction and joy and peace. And I want you to listen to her and follow what she says, because if you follow woman wisdom, you will do well in this world. But a lot of people don't listen to woman wisdom. Why? Because they're too busy listening to another invitation. And over in Proverbs 9, he also talks about Lady Folly. Lady Folly. She's pictured as an adulteress, trying to do the same thing woman wisdom is doing, invite someone into her home, but it's for all the wrong reasons. Her eyes are painted, her dress is immoral. And she says to the young man, stolen water is sweet. Rather than drinking water from your own cistern, come drink from that of another. And she's tempting him toward adultery. She says, I have secret food, deeds that we can do together in darkness, and it will be delicious and delightful. She's a seductress. And the reason that adultery and wisdom are contrasted so strongly in the book of Proverbs is that those who pursue the lusts of this world show that they're not listening to the ways of wisdom. Their hearts and ears are attuned not to the voice of Jesus Christ calling through wisdom, but to the voice of the evil one, because worldly wisdom is demonic, James said. And that's why the Father says in verses 3-5 of our passage, the lips of a forbidden woman, a woman drip honey, speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her way is the way not to life, but to death. Now just in case as I start talking about adultery, in a sanctuary filled with a lot of young people, a lot of singles, I've actually had single people think that the seventh commandment does not apply to them. I've had college students tell me, as they explain some of their exploits, well, I didn't commit adultery because neither one of us were married. College students say that to me. Certainly you know your Bibles better than that. Or your catechism. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Impurity is to have no place in our lives, single or married. And remember who he's writing to. He's writing to his son, who's not yet married. He's preparing him for the world. These words are for you. And I ask this morning, to whom are you listening? Who has your ear? I hope it's the voice of Christ. He's the one that calls out through wisdom, through his messenger, woman wisdom. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. He's the good shepherd. He wants to lead you into paths of righteousness and blessing. That's what he desires for you. He says over in the Gospel of John, Jesus did, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And I just want you to think, who has your ear? To whom are you truly listening this morning? Think about your life. Contrast the times that you spend listening to things and watching things versus your devotion to the Word of God. What is your passion? What inflames your heart with desire? What gives you joy? Bottom line, is it sensuality or is it Jesus? Are your eyes and thought life continually connected via your smartphones and other devices to Facebook and to Snapchat and maybe even illicit sites where there's pornography and all the ills and evils of this age? Do immoral TV shows and movies and music and websites have a hold of your heart, or is your heart really set apart for Christ? And like Job, you say, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I cannot set my eyes on unclean things. Are you walking in wisdom's ways or in the ways of this world? My son, Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Hear your Lord speaking to you this morning. Give me your ear. Give me your eyes. Give me your attention. Give me your heart. Let me lead you and guide you in purity. Avoid the allures of adultery in this age. Because there's another quality of purity that we have to think about here today. It's in the text. Second quality I would draw your attention to is purity counts the cost of covenant breaking. Purity counts the cost of covenant breaking. I like to help people picture what adultery really is in the eyes of God. Let's say I had you over to my house and you said you would mow my lawn for me. Hot summer day. You're out there sweating away, mowing my lawn. And I know you need a break. So I go into my kitchen and get an ice cold cup of water, pouring it into a glass, put a few ice cubes in it. And I come out, and you stop the mower, and you're so thankful for this cup of water that I'm presenting to you. But right before I hand it to you, I go down to the lawnmower, I open up the oil chamber, I stick my finger there in that dirty oil, and I just drop a couple of drops. Swirl it around a little bit, and hand it to you. Ew. Some of your faces are just going, ew. That's what you should feel like. Ew. Yuck. I don't think, I would hope not, no matter how hot you were, that you'd just lose your thirst when you looked at that brownish water. The reason you would lose your thirst for that is because I adulterated the water. I put something into the water that does not belong there. And if you were to drink water like that for a very long period of time, you would grow ill and sick. Many missionaries, some of their first duties on a mission field is to try to provide clean water to the people because too many of them are sick and ill and dying just simply because they don't have access to clean water. God wants us to drink clean water. That's the image here that he has down in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. But when we commit adultery, or we adulterate our minds and our hearts by fantasy and words of sexual connotation and committing deeds outside marital bonds that just don't belong there, we are defiling ourselves, our bodies, our marriages, present ones or future ones. We're defiling ourselves, and God doesn't want us to be doing that. And not only that, but the Bible teaches that the sexually impure will receive a judgment in their own bodies. The penalty for their ways. Look at verses 9 through 11 here. When you give your honor to others, your years to the merciless, strangers will take their fill of your strength. You'll lose what you once had. Your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Think of how many men and women who are divorced in our generation. And they've watched their wives that at one time they pledged their love to in vows, going off with someone else. So many of their own possessions just following right behind in the alimony. Just gets stripped away from them. And at the end of your life, you groan. And your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and did not regard reproof. It's amazing to hear liberal Christians, even well-meaning evangelicals, try to assure us that God doesn't punish sin. Can there be any doubt that AIDS, gonorrhea, syphilis, all of these STDs are judgments for breaking the law of God. Each one of these sins affects those who practice illicit sex. And these diseases, they don't have a mind of their own. They don't know what they're doing. But God directs them. And as he said in the book of Romans, they receive in their own bodies the punishment for their sexual sins. That's hard. It's hard talking to people who've been impacted and infected this way. But it's a hard truth that God's word reminds us of. And again, it's not just out there. Look at verse 14. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. When you participate in an activity that is dark, unapproved of by Christ, you are denying the discipline and correction of the Lord. You're not only adulterating your own life, but you're impacting others around you, and particularly the witness of God's word and the church. Just like that drop of dirty oil in the glass, you are bringing your dirt and oil of your sins into the congregation of God's people. And God is here. As it says at the end of this chapter, verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. You're seated before his throne today, friend. And he knows your life. He's watched you, how you've walked, where you've gone, who you've been with this past week. He knows it all. You may even feel this way a little bit, as it says back again in verse 14, I am at the brink of utter ruin. You might be hearing this and you might remember that it says in God's word elsewhere, no adulterer will enter the kingdom of God. That this isn't the lifestyle of the Christian, the believer. But in Christ, there is hope. And not only just the hope of forgiveness which he offers, but the hope of change and transformation which he has the power to bring into your life. He took prostitutes, made them whole, those like Mary Magdalene, who had fallen so far into her sexual sins that she was really under the control of demons, that demonic wisdom of this earth. But she became one of the most trusted disciples of Christ. Remember, at his resurrection, she was one of the first of those there at the gravesite, and she was the first one to whom Jesus showed himself on the day of his resurrection. And she ran off. You remember what she said? I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I'm just here to ask you this morning that question. Have you seen the Lord? And because you have seen the Lord, your life is different and transformed by the one you see. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've been turning your eyes away from the Lord in order to turn them elsewhere. What do? Well, you turn your eyes back to the Lord. You know, I've counseled a lot of young people and a lot of old people, now that I think about it, with this problem. And you know, you can put up the restrictions and get covenant eyes and have accountability, and you can do all of those things which are good things to be doing. But at the end of the day, what's going to keep your heart pure before God and keep you from turning to pornography, illicit sexual activity? What's going to save you? What's going to purify you? And really at the heart of it is it's going to be love that's going to triumph. That's the greatest force in this battle, is love. Is love. And the next time you are tempted, be it today or tomorrow or whenever it may be, the next time you're tempted to put your eyes on some nakedness that your eyes should not be placed upon, just stop for a second and think about Jesus. Not just an abstraction on a cross, but think of what Mary Magdalene had seen. She had seen him not only raised from the dead, she had seen him crucified. And not just crucified, but for her shame, he was hanging there naked. And you think about what your Lord did for you to save you from your sins and to purify you. The depths that he was willing to go for you. And you love him. And you say, I've seen the Lord. I don't want to look at that. I've seen Jesus dying and living for me so that I can die to the Son and live to him. You see, purity really counts the cost of covenant breaking. It's not just what we face when we sin this way, but the cost that Christ paid in order to give us purity. And that takes us to the final quality I want to mention this morning. Purity drinks from the delights of discipline. Purity drinks from the delights of discipline. Let me take a little sip of this pure water here. In verse 15, again, it says, drink water from your own cistern, the pure water of holy matrimony. What the scriptures teach here in the rest of Proverbs, what wisdom says to us is that there's nothing more refreshing than a man learning to delight in his own wife. He tells us in verses 16 and 17 again, if you fail to do this, your springs are going to be scattered. You're going to lose your wife as she gives herself to others. But if you truly learn to walk in wisdom's ways by learning to love your own wife rather than longing for a romp in the grass on the other side of the fence, you'll be a satisfied, full, merry person. You'll be exhilarated with your own companion. Too often men, rather than rejoicing in their wives, just kind of tolerate their wives. They're not captured with their wives and with their wives' beauty, which is what Solomon is telling his son to do here. I've heard men say, well, if you had a wife like mine, a wife that complains, is always tired, her beauty's fading, you would scoff at the idea of being exhilarated if you had a wife like mine. Well, it's been my pastoral experience that when I hear men trying to excuse their sin by saying, if you had a wife like mine, that usually they have a wife like mine because she has a husband like you. A husband who fails to lead, who never gives proper attention to his wife, does not bear with her and her weaknesses. He abdicates the child-rearing responsibilities to her, and then he wonders why she's so tired. She grows discouraged, weak, and worn out because the husband doesn't love her like he's called to do, like Christ loves the church. Men, the Bible says that your wife is to be to you like a cultivated garden, like a fountain that you are to work at to keep pure and clean and joyful. Not just to drink whenever you're thirsty, but to rejoice in and care for. She's like a vine, the scriptures say, that has to be cultivated. Cultivate your garden. Care for it. And watch and see if beauty does not spring forth from it. That's what the Bible says is the picture of biblical matrimony. And remember how this book ends. This book's all about the woman, right? In many ways. Because at the end of this book, chapter 31, how does it end? An excellent wife who can find, and it describes her as one who is appreciated greatly by her husband and by her children. Young ladies, single woman, let me say this to you. And by saying it to you, I'll be saying it to the young men here as well. If you want to lead a miserable life, then marry a man that has no vibrancy for Christ. If you want to spend the rest of your days in regret, then marry the sweet talker, the guy who likes to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror, the promise maker and breaker who tells you what he wants you to hear, but doesn't have the life that backs it up. Instead, look for the guy who you can see loves Christ and is walking with him. Because if you see him loving Christ, he will love you. And since we're speaking about sexuality, let me end this way. Let's look ahead for a moment. Proverbs are all about just looking ahead. And I want us to end by just kind of looking ahead to the future. Even if you're a newlywed today, this applies to you. Never forget that your sexuality is fading beyond repair one day. If you've taken the right type of vows at your wedding, you'll remember this, sickness and health. You know, the difficulties of life that come, and certainly they do. Sickness, age effects, injury, difficult life situations, and ultimately death, they're all coming our way. And we are to remember the wife of our youth, and we are to enjoy her. But you have to remember, one day you will be unable to do so. And you need to remember that your physicality is to be only a picture of your marriage, rather than the essence of it. Christ elects and saves his people into holiness. And Christian husbands and wives relating in that holiness understand that. Yes, sexual relations in a marriage are glorious. They can be enjoyed. But they were ultimately designed not for the pleasure that they bring, but for the taste that they give. There are greater joys that yet await the people of God, unimaginable joys, when we will one day be experiencing the wedding feast of the Lamb. This earthly glory is melting away because there is a far greater glory that God's people will one day experience. And so we need to remember the warning in Scripture. Without holiness, without purity, no one will see the Lord. But as we practice purity here, we are saying, I have seen the Lord. And there's so much more of him that I long to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so good for us to be in your house and be before your word and to be brought back, Father, to right perspectives on what your word teaches with respect to wisdom and purity. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help each of us to really be examining our own hearts and lives, our relationships with others, and that we would be walking in the holiness that the gospel provides for us. Father, if there are those who could identify with what the writer to the Proverbs says here, that I am standing at the brink of ruin in the assembled congregation, if there's anyone here, Father, it's greatly struggling, falling, feeling like there's ruin in their life, I pray, Father, that you would rescue them. That you would stretch out your mighty hand once again and save and redeem them and show them the power of your grace. If there are habits that seem unbreakable, a dark part of our lives where it feels as if no light could ever shine there and break the chains, Father, by the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would come to those places and show your strength and ability to change and transform us deep down in our hearts, where no human hand can touch, but, oh God, how you touch. And God, thank you for the marriages, for the relationships that we enjoy here in this congregation. May we continue to deepen in them, to thank you for them, and to cultivate them in good and godly ways. And for that, we will give you praise. And for that, we pray that you would be glorified in our midst. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.